Amen. You may be seated. Grab your Bibles as you're being seated, please. Open them up to the book of James. If you do not have a Bible, that's okay. We have one for you. We'd love for you to have. Just slip up your hand and we'll get you one. I'll even tell you right about the page number that we're going to be on. It's 1,010, I think, is where James is. So if you are a grade schooler and you would like to go to that age-specific kind of Bible study, then Natalie's in the back and she'll help you kind of find your way. So everybody doing okay this morning? Good. I don't know about you, but I have really, really loved the rain this morning. And I have these two gigantic trees in my front yard. And I'm reading all this stuff about how all these trees are going to die. And I just cannot even imagine. I mean, these things are massive. And I mean, you can't water them. I mean, I stick my hose in the yard. You know, I don't really know what to do, actually. But I'm just, in the rain, I just imagine those gigantic trees are just soaking it right from the ground, you know, and loving it. There's some incredible stories in the Bible, and one of them is about this guy named Elijah. And one of the things that Elijah did was he prayed. And one of the things he prayed for, which is really an appropriate kind of a point for this morning, is he prayed as an evidence of the greatness of God to the people he was talking to, that God would not let it rain for 3 days, and then which affected the people that he was ministering to and talking to and prophesying to. And then he prayed that God would just pour out. And God did. And today what we're talking about is prayer. And it actually ends this series that I've been doing where I've been just teaching through the book of James. And so if you're new to the Bible, it's okay. You are probably familiar with this concept of prayer, which is simply talking to God. And prayer is an interesting thing because it's in my view, the most mysterious, necessary aspect of the Christian discipline. And it's one of those things that most of us think, man, it's really important, but we also think we don't do it enough. And so if you're here and you're like, man, I know that I ought to be praying more, then you're in good company. I'm the same way. Every time I read a scripture on prayer, I think to myself, you know, I really ought to be doing that more, you know, and I sense that that's probably going to be the way it is. But today, James ends his letter to this group of people who have believed that Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, come to earth, died on a cross so that our sins can be forgiven. This group of people, believers, we call them Christians or saved, are now gathering in this thing that they call the church, but they're struggling. They're really struggling. Many of them are struggling financially. The economy is tough. And in addition to a tough economy, they're probably being oppressed or suffering, their businesses are suffering as a result of their confession that Jesus is Lord. And so there are some in the church that are causing problems for the rest in the church. There are some wealthy people in the church that are being treated differently than the poor people. And so all these things that he's addressed in the book of James. And he's also said to them, hey, I know you're suffering, but really what his concern is for them is that they actually have a faith that's more than mere words, that it's lived out in action. And it's really applicable to us because we live in an area of the world where it's fairly vogue to say, yeah, I'm a Christian and I have a church. But to then kind of move beyond that and say, well, how is your confession of Jesus as Lord actually lived out in your life? What does it look like? And so James ends what he said throughout the letter. And you actually, if you've missed some sermons or are interested, maybe this is your first time you're interested in hearing them, you can go to neartownchurch.org, worship tab, and all of the sermons are there. Most of them are on video, and we each week are kind of improving the quality of that. But what we've seen here in chapter 5 is basically a section with two concluding thoughts. Last week I talked about the first part, which is to be patient, he says, because the Lord is coming. So this isn't going to last forever. Either you'll die or Jesus will come back soon compared to eternity, right? And today what we're going to see is that we're to be prayerful because the Lord is working. And it tells us that we must be connected to the divine so that we can access his power in our lives today. Now, it's interesting, this idea of prayer, because we must first think about our own lives and our own schedule. So I want you to think about your week, your work week, or whatever you do during the week. And I want you to think about a time during the week where it's the least busy and the least chaotic and the least crazy. Okay, so think about, when is that time each day for you? So for some of you, it may be really, really early in the morning. Do you have that time of the day? So you're like, I don't have that time of the day. Maybe when I'm in the bathroom, you know, which I guess would count, okay? It depends. Anyway, so think about that time for you. When is the time for you? It's a little quieter for you in your home. Is it early in the morning? Is it maybe in your lunch hour? Or is there a period during the middle of the morning your job would allow you to kind of to be quiet? You know, there's always that kind of initial rush when you get to work, but then maybe things kind of quiet down, you get a break. Is it in the mid-afternoon? Typically the evenings are pretty crazy, but maybe is it late at night? When is that? You have to, first of all, let's think about, when is that period? Say 15 minutes for you. And what I want to suggest right from the beginning is that we think about using that time to pray and to connect with the Father. And we have to sort of identify that time, because the whole sermon you will go, yeah, I know I should do that, I know I should do that, I know I should do that. But if you don't really think practically about your schedule, like where am I going to do that in my schedule, then you will not do it. You absolutely will not do it. So here we are. James chapter 5. Before we get into this passage, by way of introduction, I want you to know, I want to just talk a little bit on a larger level about who we are as a church with respect to believing that it's our responsibility or our opportunity to help you get connected with God and to other people in the context of the church. And so we're going to spend some time here talking specifically about prayer and how we use it to get connected to God and connected to others. But I want to just for a minute just show you some images that we have begin using as we think about our mission as a church. And so put this on pause. We want to think very simply about what God is calling us to do in the city. Why are we starting a church? This may be your first time, but it's really new for all of us. We've just been going for a few months, actually. And God's been really, really good to us. But we think about this. God sent us on mission in the world to reach unchurched people. We're not particularly concerned with people that go to another church that might like our church better than theirs. I mean, that's not our concern. Now, if those people are not really giving their lives for the particular mission of that church, then and want to be a part of this one, great. But we think about, we want to reach unchurched people, people that are not walking intimately with Jesus Christ, because we believe Jesus is the hope of the world. So our mission, the way we talk about it, is we're inviting busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus. So we want to move people from being busy to being people of peace. So the way that we think about reaching unchurched people is our mission partners, which are like our members, if you're familiar with the church rhetoric. So we don't have members, but we call them mission partners, people that are partnering with us on mission. We believe very much that God sent mission partners to connect with unchurched people. So every one of you that are believers are around unchurched people every single day. So my job as a pastor of this church is to equip you to be able to live your faith in front of those people and to share Christ with those people and to invite them to faith conversations and hopefully invite them to our faith community, okay, where they can be equipped and hear the gospel and all that kind of stuff. So there's unchurched people, and then we have this Sunday gathering, which historically in the Christian church is very, very important. We don't say that this, we do lots of things as a church. This isn't the only thing we do, but this is a very important thing that we do. So on Sunday morning, we have visitors and also mission partners. There's really two groups. If you're a visitor, we want you to know, like, we'd love for you to join us in mission. And you don't have to be some kind of super Christian. None of us are. So anyway, and we want to move people towards mission partnership. We believe that joining the mission of God in the world is the most exciting, life-giving thing you can ever do. And some people are here today. They've grown up in church their whole lives and, frankly, just attended the service, walked away, done nothing more, but they've begun getting excited about, hey, God wants to use me in this world. God wants me to partner with him on mission. And so now this is important, because we're introducing something new as a church, and that are these connection catalyst. Okay, so we have these. We're going to begin introducing more like these opportunities for you as mission partners to introduce your unchurched friends to our faith communities. These are simple events that are going to happen during the week. And what we're going to do, we're not going to create a lot of events. We're just going to make you aware of stuff that's going on in the city, like the Greek festival was yesterday. And so we want to say, hey, Lauren is going to go with some of her friends to the Greek festival. Who wants to go? And you can invite unchurched people to there, and that way they could just be around our faith kind of community and realize that things are cool. So we want people to move from being unchurched to the church. We realize that Sunday morning's a barrier, so we're going to help you be aware of stuff that's going on in the city. You can invite your unchurched friends to meet other people that are in our church and hopefully move them to going, hey, I'll come to Sunday morning. I'll check out what's going on Sunday morning. Once people get to Sunday morning, we want to then have a connection catalyst to mission partnership. In Sunday morning, this time, without apology, I want you to know we think that being a visitor for a long period of time does not make sense. Like as a church, we want to move people from visiting, kind of checking out who we are, to going, you know what, I want to join them on mission. And so we actually have today what's called a mission partner prep. 7 people are attending it, and it's basically a 2-hour class that says, this is who we are as a church. Do you think God wants you to be on mission? And some people coming to the class having not even received Christ yet, and so we pray together, receive Christ, and then they get baptized. It's a really cool vibe and real simple. So what I want you to know is that we believe God's doing something incredible in the world, in our country, in the city, or in the state, and now in our city and in our church. And we want people, we want to kind of keep inviting people to walk with Jesus in this life of peace. And so, anyway, just be aware of that. Jesse, actually, I've asked Jesse to kind of head up this connection catalyst part of what we do. And so, in weeks to come, he's going to be helping us be aware of what's going on in the city so that we can intentionally invite people to those things. So, pretty exciting stuff. So, we care very much about people connecting to God and connecting to each other. And specifically in this area of connecting to God, let's read this passage out of James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Would you stand to your feet? It's really interesting. This is the last passage in James. We've been in James for a long time. So it's really been a wonderful, wonderful journey. So, all right, so as you're reading this, think about that 15 minutes each day that you've identified. Okay. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. What in the world is James saying here? Where he's identifying kind of 3 reasons that these people that he's writing to might pray, all of them applicable to us. First of all, external suffering. Secondly, inner cheerfulness. And thirdly, inwardly sick. 3 reasons that they should pray. 3 things that they're experiencing in their life. First of all, external suffering. As we've already talked about in the letter, they've experienced some oppression, some persecution because of their faith. It was a tough time to be alive and to be Jewish, and really tough to be a Jewish Christian. So they were experiencing some suffering that was not their own fault. Things in their life were pressing in on them. They had some enemies. So as I was reading this passage, you know what I asked the scripture? And it wasn't immediately there. I said, well, what are they supposed to pray? They're suffering and it's someone else's fault. What should they pray? And my mind went back to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. So if you want to turn over there real quick and find it, you can. If not, I'll just do it and read it to you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. He had a lot to say about how we're to deal with our enemies and people that are harmful to us or hurtful to us. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked about how these people who were learning about what it means to walk with peace, walk in peace with the king as a part of the kingdom of God. He says this, verse 44 of chapter 5. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Isn't that interesting? He wants them to love their enemies. And their action in prayer when they're suffering externally is to pray for those people that are persecuting them. Now think about who in your life is causing you grief. Who is it? Who in your life is giving you a headache? And you think about it more often than you would like to. It's kind of a nagging voice in your head. You find it in your heart. There's some bitterness, some anger, some resentment towards those people. In a sense, you're suffering because of the actions of someone else. Who is that person for you that's causing you to suffer? Can you imagine a kind of faith that would compel you to pray for those people? This is what James is saying they should do. Luke says it another way. You're not only to pray for them and love them, but you're to do good to them. You're to give an action to them. Jeannie and I are experiencing some difficulty in our life. Jeannie's little brother is a drug addict and just got out of prison and has all kinds of problems. And literally 2 months ago, I was talking to him and I was trying to kind of help him and think about how he could not get back into drugs again and all this kind of stuff. Well, he's begun using again. And this is a source of grief for us as a family. And so there have been times, frankly, where all I want to do if I see him is just punch him in the face because I've kind of like I want to give up on him and now he's kind of ruining it for my kids because my in-laws are dealing with that in their old age rather than loving on my kids as grandma and grandpa, you know what I mean? But it's been interesting. My heart recently has begun changing because I've been thinking to myself, you know what? This guy, he is really, really sick and he's suffering. He doesn't walk with the Lord. He's broken. He's got a disease. And so I've begun trying to go out of my way to do good to him. Just a couple of weeks ago, kind of last minute, I took a trip. And this isn't like, oh, I'm so great or anything like that, I promise you. But as an example, I took a trip to San Antonio kind of last minute to try to see him. And I caught a glimpse of him. Literally, he was in the bathroom sick because when you do drugs, you get sick. Write that down. And so he comes out and he's all like, you know, stone and slurred speech and stuff. And I just hug him, tell him I love him. And it was just a little gesture of doing good. So I call him and he ignores me and avoids me and all this kind of stuff. But this is kind of for me, like he's creating a headache for us as a family. And we have a really wonderful opportunity to love him and to do good for him and to pray for him, you know, rather than just being like, forget you, you know. Who is that in your life? Who's causing you suffering? Are you willing to pray for them? Are you willing to ask God to bless them? Are you willing to continue to do good to them? Who is that person? It's a really interesting contrast in the Old Testament. Whenever the psalmists were struggling with someone, they were being persecuted or oppressed, they would not say this to the people, but you know what they would pray to God? Listen to this prayer. So if you want to be like something, you want to be honest with God about wanting the people that are causing you pain to suffer, then you might pray something like this. Psalm 3:7. He says, "Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God, strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked." So that's pretty strong, but it's interesting to note that he's not saying this to them. He's just being honest with God. God, there are people that are causing me to suffer, and I just want you to cause them to suffer. But in the meantime, maybe we're kind of putting it all together. I'm going to bless them, and I'm going to love them, and I'm just, you know, being honest. That's okay, too. There are many places in the Old Testament that are in this, among the Psalms, where they're just being honest in prayer about suffering. And so I've asked a couple of guys to read passages of Scripture, so I just want this to wash over you. John, would you read Psalm 65? John. That's Psalm 86:1. John, would you read 31:1-5?
In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. Take me out of the net they have hidden. You are my refuge. Into your hand I command my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.
Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am lengthened. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are broken. My soul also is shaken from it. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me from the stake and the steadfast love.
So the psalmist prayed to God when they were suffering externally. James goes on here to say we ought to also pray when we're doing well, when inside we feel joy, we have an inner cheerfulness. Now, I must make the point that if the only time you pray is when you are in trouble, this is a sign of spiritual immaturity. I can remember one time when I was a kid, I really, really prayed. I got in trouble all the time as a kid. I'll be honest, I got, you know, that was back in the day, like when you got swats. And I went, when I was in elementary school, this is the kind of kid I was. I would get a SWAT, or I would be about to get a SWAT. You know, the teachers, does anybody remember the days where you get a spanking in school? Some of you are like, yeah, intimately. And so the teachers would have to get a witness, right? So not only are they SWATing, but they have to get a witness. This is the honest to God truth. I can remember there being like a line, like two or three teachers. It'd be like one guy drinking his coffee, you know. Like, oh, this is going to be great. Cravens is getting his whipping. And I remember one time I was in the fifth grade, and I just must have been really having a hard time or something, because I was like, had become like the trouble kid in school or one of them. And something happened in gym class where I felt embarrassed by the coach. And so as he was walking away, I flipped the middle finger at him. Yeah. And this was prior to church planting. And you know, I thought it was kind of cool, like everybody, like, well, everybody told him, you know? And so, of course, I was about to die. I remember, I don't know why I remember this so vividly. I remember sitting on the bench in front of the principal's office at Boone Elementary in San Antonio, Texas, and just praying. I'd never prayed that much in my life, you know? And I'm just praying, like, oh, God, I'm begging you. Please, 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 please don't let me get a spanking, and please, please, please don't let my parents find out, because I'm going to be dead. Well, both things happened, so God did not answer that prayer. Or at least he did. He said no. But see, sometimes this is how we even are as adults, right? The only time we really talk to God is when we're in trouble. You know, it's kind of like the spare tire on our car. The only time we think about the spare tire is when something goes wrong. I mean, okay, like I get it. I mean, we're more inclined during times of struggle to pray. But if that's the only time you pray, it's just a sign that, I mean, come on. Do you think that would really work in any relationship if the only time you talk to that person is when you needed something? I mean, that works when you're like a child, maybe a teenager. But as an adult, no way. We must pray not only when we're suffering, but when we have joy in our heart. When things are going really, really well, we must take the time to thank God and tell God, hey, I really appreciate how well my marriage is going. I really appreciate the fact that I've got two cars and they've got gas in the tank and that they work. Because, you know, a month ago they didn't, or a month from now they might not. You know, I really appreciate the fact that not only do I have a little money to put food on the table, but I got enough money to go on a little vacation. I get to eat at places other than other than the poorest of the poor, lowest cheap food kind of restaurants. I get to eat at nice, you know what I'm saying? I mean, like, just to praise God. God, I want to thank you for the way in which you're working in my life. Some of you know what you were like 6 months ago, and God has worked in your life. Do you stop and say, God, I just want to thank you that I'm not as prideful as that I was, or as I'm not as jealous that I was, or the lust that I was so caught up in, I'm not experiencing that like I was. Do you pray? And James is telling him, do you have a praise? Is anyone cheerful? He says, very simple, let him sing praise to God. Well, again, we know that the psalmist seemed to have this ability to put in words what many of us would like to be able to in their songs. And so I just want to ask a couple of the ladies to read. Sarah, would you sing Psalm 59?
No, but I will read it.
Okay, great. Leah, would you read a
verse? Psalm 108:1-5. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing of thy music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the people. For great is your love, hallowed in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth.
Sarah. Yeah, do you hear the heartbeat of the psalmist here? They're not asking God for anything other than just to say, God, you are awesome. When you think about how to spend that 15 minutes, I want you to think about beginning it with a time of just adoration. Just saying, God, you are awesome. I love you. And this is what's really awesome about who you are and how you're working into my life. Let us be people who not only pray when things are tough, we need something. When there's joy in our hearts, or things aren't going wrong, Jeannie and I have begun doing something on Sunday nights that I feel like is going to be really life giving to our relationship. We have four kids, and they're pretty involved in school and planting a church. There's a lot going on, so we can really pass each other in the hallways. And about 3 weeks ago, I began discipling Bazabe, who was here last week and is now on his way to Ethiopia. He's an Ethiopian man who just became an American citizen. And I began teaching the scriptures to him and we began praying together. I said, I want to do this in a way that you would be able to do this with your new wife. He's going to go home and get married, and which is pretty incredible. And then God's Spirit kind of spoke to me, well, what are you doing with your own wife? And Jeannie and I get it. I mean, we pray together on occasion. You know, we read the scriptures together. Our home is very Christ-centered. I mean, I really feel passionate about that. But because we learn so differently and we talk to God so differently, we're just wired differently, it's been hard to sync up on like a time to be disciplined in that way. And anyway, so what we decided to do is every Sunday night when the kids go to bed at 8 o'clock, we're going to sit down. We're going to open the Bible together, and we have a little plan that we're doing to read together, and we just pray together. And I'll be honest, it's not like, I mean, I hear about these guys praying for hours and hours and hours and hours. I'm not there yet. I'm just like a normal guy. And so we pray and we talk about our week and what's going on. And what I've begun trying to do even during that time is not only pray for my kids and what I think is wrong with them, you know, like, oh, God, I pray that Price would behave and quit yelling no. But, I mean, just start telling God, I've got great joy in my heart because my daughter's doing so well in school and Kobe is so smart. I'm so thankful for that kind of stuff. How about you? How do you do in that area? Are you telling God in an active prayer that you're thankful for what he's doing? And I tell you that as an illustration also to encourage those of you that are married to be praying together. And maybe your rhythm is pray together every single night. That's great, and I don't want to impose some kind of rule or legalistic standard on you. But, I mean, regularly, what's the rhythm of prayer for you all? And you think, well, I don't really know what to say. Well, just sit down and write a list of the things that you think are going good and things are going bad and just ask God in relationship to those things. Pray for each other. Sit close to each other. And then just watch God work. Well, here's a question. Is it possible to feel inner cheerfulness while suffering externally? And in the midst of that, pray. Is that possible? Because oftentimes we think, well, things are either going really well and we pray or don't pray, or things are going bad and we pray or don't pray. Is it possible to feel joy in our hearts even though things are going bad in our life? And in that, be people of prayer. It is. There's a story in the book of Acts about Paul and this man named Silas. And I just want to kind of quickly read a few verses. They have been imprisoned because of their confession that Jesus is Lord. And here's what it says. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, so it's late, I'm sure they're tired, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Listen, and the prisoners were listening to them. So they are in jail. Their circumstances are difficult, and it's the fault of somebody else. And here they are, they've got an inner cheerfulness. They've got a joy in their heart, and what comes out of it is prayer and singing. Something incredible happens. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everybody's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, because he knew that he would be killed for letting all these prisoners go, right? If somebody came in. Listen to this. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" In other words, what must I do to be connected to the Almighty in the way that you are? What must I do for my prayers to be so strong that even though your circumstances are really, really terrible, you feel joy in your heart and you continue to pray and ask God. And then God did something miraculous. "What must I do to be saved?" he says. And here's what they said. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." Some of you are here and you get the idea that you're supposed to talk to, there's a higher being, and you can talk to him. 96% of Americans, surveys have said, believe in the prayer. Well, but a reason that your life is not being transformed is because you're praying to a God that you're not truly in relationship with. Or you're praying to some idea that's not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wonder if your prayers would change if first you heard the gospel. It's the good news of the Bible. And here's the good news of the Bible. That God is holy. We are not. We're separated from God because of our sin. All of us have made mistakes. We cannot be perfect. We cannot do it all right. And we don't have to, because this is why Jesus came to the earth, died on the cross. His shed blood erases our sin. He gets our sin. We get his righteousness. So the Bible is this narrative, this story of God becoming flesh in the form of a man. And there's a mysterious exchange. If you hear that gospel, hear that message, and you believe, you give God control of your life. No longer are you a sinner separated from God, but you are a righteous child of God. And as a child of God, you get to talk to the Father in a way that people that are not his children don't. Do you hear me? My children, when they come to me and they say, "Daddy, I need something from you. I listen to them in a way much different than I listen to anybody else. Why? Because they're my kids. I love them. Paul and Silas were two men that had a relationship with the Father. And so they had great joy in their heart, even though their circumstances were difficult. And they prayed. Not only were they able to pray, but they were able to see God do something incredible. Some of you have been praying for a long time about something, about your own life. And what God may be saying is, first of all, you got to give me your life before I bless your life. before I answer your prayer. James goes on here in verse 14 to say, you ought to pray when you're sick on the inside. Now, we've talked about external suffering and inward cheerfulness, but what about when something within us is not right? This sickness certainly could be a physical sickness, which is what most people that are around the church world very often would pick up on. It's the most commonly asked thing is pray for, you know, Aunt so-and-so's liver, it's not doing good, or, you know, pray for, you know, which is okay. I mean, it's really okay. But it doesn't just mean physical sickness, but what he's about to talk about here is in any kind of sickness. Maybe their faith was weak. Maybe their walk with Christ was weak. And it most likely was weak, according to James, because they were sinning. They weren't walking with God. Look here, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. Who's an elder of the church? Well, in our church right now, we're new. There's one elder. I am he. Eventually, there will be from within this congregation men who rise up as being qualifying according to 1 Timothy and also Titus to being helping lead spiritually in the congregation. And these will be men that we call elders, or we'll come up with some other really cool name for them. But these are basically the spiritual leaders of the church, the respected spiritual leaders of the church. So if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is a little funny in our day, like if we got together and I put some oil on you, you know. But it really was, in this day especially, made sense as something that was refreshing. They used oil to refresh themselves and to bathe at times. And so this anointing oil, symbolic, I think, for a time of refreshing. So if you ever see a preacher on TV that says, if you send $10 in, I'll send you this little vial of oil and it'll be like a dynamic and you'll get healed, don't do it, okay? It's a total scam. I watch them every Saturday night to get me pumped for Sunday morning. Anyway, So here's what he says. Verse 15. In the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. See, this gives us a sense that what's inwardly wrong with them is a result of their own sin, of their own choice to disobey God. This doesn't mean that every time somebody's physically sick, that it's because they've sinned. We know that that's not the case. But it means that an inward sickness, and maybe even sometimes a physical sickness, can be caused as a result of our disobeying God. And so James is saying, hey, if you're struggling on the inside, get together with the spiritual leaders around you, have them pray over you, and if necessary, confess sin. Because we can't underestimate the degree to which our own sin affects how we feel on the inside in relationship to who God is. How many of you have a group of people that will pray for you when you're feeling bad on the inside? How many of you, I wonder? How many of you are connected into that community of people? Well, we as a church have made every effort to provide that kind of connection. We do something in addition to gathering on Sunday morning. Once you become a mission partner, you're in what's called an NT group. And this group is a list of people, they're gender specific, so all guys or all girls, that really the purpose of that is to help you get connected with a group of people that will pray for you when you're struggling, that will encourage you when you're struggling, that will provide scripture if necessary, and it's just a place to connect. Now here's the thing, to those of you that are not mission partners of this church or not connected in with Christians in that way, you ought to be. It's really, really life-giving. Just this week, five men from the church went hunting, and I invited all the guys, but only five could get off of work, and the rest of you have real jobs. And so we went hunting, and there was something about being together with those guys, just in fellowship and a community and being connected to one another, that's really, really special. It's really, really dynamic. I shouldn't say special, it's really, really cool. We killed stuff. We got blood on our hands. And I actually didn't kill much. But Todd, do not cross this guy. He's a killing machine. Jason, too. Anyway, but what I'm saying to you is there's something, this illustrates that there's something really dynamic about being in community with other people. You need that. You really, really do. Some of you claim to follow Christ, but you've never been vulnerable to a group of people, invested in a group of people, or let a group of people invest in you, and you're not experiencing the peace of life with Christ in the way that you should, in the way that you could. This is the value of being in a church. So, there's three times we ought to pray. You don't have to be some kind of super Christian. He says in verse 16, the latter part of verse 16 through 18, that this man by the name of Elijah, he was a man with a nature just like ours, a normal, ordinary guy, but he was synced up to God. He prayed fervently that it would not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain. You don't have to be some kind of super Christian for God to answer your prayers. I'm going to summarize with just three quick things. First of all, we must be people who pray with unlimited expectation. You must pray with unlimited expectation. God will answer one of three ways. You may have heard this. He'll say yes, no, or wait. We must pray big prayers. You know what one of my prayers is for my family? I pray that my kids will grow up knowing that Christianity is not a place we go, but who we are in this life. That's one of my big prayers. You know, I don't want them to think Christianity is a building we go to, but Christianity is who we are in this life. One of my prayers for this church is that God would use us and we could see hundreds, even thousands of people. I've begun praying that God would allow us to plant 5 campuses in 5 years. 5 neighborhood campuses where we could have congregations ministering to the needs of the neighborhood that they're in. I've been praying these really gigantic prayers that, frankly, part of me says, oh, Russell, that's a little much. But I'm trying to have unlimited expectation of what God can do. I'm praying that we as a church would be able to adopt 5 unreached people groups, 1 for every campus we have. We've already adopted 1 unreached people group in the Horn of Africa, people that have great needs physically and also spiritually. What are your prayers? And are you praying with unlimited expectation? Or is the only prayer that you have is, God, help me to feel better, or God, give me a raise? You know, that's so small. Pray with unlimited expectation. When you're praying, don't ignore your own sin. If you feel disconnected from God, then what you ought to do is examine your heart and see if there's an area of sin. If there is, confess it. God's faithful to forgive. So pray with unlimited expectation. Here's the second one. Pray frequently. He uses the word fervency here. Pray frequently. There's a story about the very first African converts. They were known to be people of prayer. They didn't have a lot of other resources or things to distract them from the most important things. And so they would go out into the field and they would pray, and each of them had their own place to pray. They would go out into the field to pray, and over time, each person's space began to be flattened, or the grass was worn down. Well, a way that they would hold each other accountable in the fervency of their prayer is they would see, is the grass growing in that person's spot? And if it were, they would simply say to one another, brother, the grass is growing on your spot. What it meant was, you're not praying enough. Are you fervent in your prayers, or is it only once every once in a while? I would encourage you during that 15-minute period of day to pray every single day with unlimited expectations. Now, this is the last point, and I want to make it very clear. Whenever you're connected in with Christians, there's something that happens, I believe, it's mysterious, that makes your prayer stronger. If you are one of those, like, yeah, I have a relationship with God, it's just me and God, I don't need anybody else, you're limited in your power, the power of your praying. James writes this passage about prayer to a group of people about how they're to pray for one another and how they're to experience God together. We, in our highly individualistic society, in our culture, we think we can do it on our own. We don't really need other people. You do. You really, really do. You need to invest in other people. You need to let them invest in you. And if you're a mission partner of this church, and people have been trying to reach out to you and maybe get you to join them for a cup of coffee or even like the NT group weekly meeting or whatever, and you've not responded to that, then shame on you. People are trying to invest in you. You need them to invest in you. Respond to them. Whenever we as a church are connecting together, and there's all these little lines, double line, triple lines of intimacy between each other, and we pray for our individual needs and our needs as a church, as a group of people, something powerful happens. You need to be connected to other people in the context of prayer. You need to pray with your spouse, or if you have a roommate, pray with your roommate. If you have children, pray with your children. Kobe's not in here. I saw him say it. It might embarrass him. I wouldn't want to do that, but Kobe's struggling a little bit today. He has, you know, days where he kind of struggles a little more than others. So I was back there and just during the time of singing, God just said, just pray for him. So I just reached over and I said, Kobe, I'm going to pray for you. And it struck me as really awesome. Like, he immediately was like, yeah. And he leaned in real close. Why is that? It's because we try to pray with him. I mean, I'm not the greatest at it, but we try to pray for him regularly. You need to be connected and praying for the people, with the people that are in your life, investing in them. You need it. Something that dynamic that happens. Are you a person of prayer? Do you pray regularly? How will you spend that 15 minutes? Would you begin it, that 15 minutes, with a time of adoration? And maybe a time of confession? And a time of thanksgiving? Then you ask God, here's what I need.